I invite you to the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai. And my focus tonight will be from verses 1 to 11. And if I were to ask you, what do you prioritise in your life? I wonder what the answer would be. Now, the most common priorities that man would say are probably as follows. Family, friends, my career, my bank balance, health and well-being, possessions, having a big house with many of its accessories, maybe retirement and the pension. Maybe these are some of the things that the world would say. These are the general themes that humans would put first. And even as Christians, we can fall into this trap, where by putting God first, actually comes secondary. And so our theme for this evening is that God calls us to think carefully about our personal living and the fruitless outcome when we put off his ways. And firstly, in verses 1 to 2, I want us to see our excuses. Our excuses. In verse 1 and verse 2 really serves somewhat of a brief introduction to the book. It gives us the time of the message, the author of the message, which is the Lord, and the one who delivers the message, Haggai, and to the recipients, that is Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Judah, and actually he was the only surviving heir in the Davidic line. And to Joshua, the high priest, and to the Jews, the people of God. And we can read about Zerubbabel, we can actually find him in both of the genealogies, in Matthew and in Luke, to Christ Jesus. The background to Haggai is the Babylonian exile had come to an end. And Cyrus the Great had captured Babylon in 539 BC. And under his reign, he allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. But something happened in the hearts of the people. And verse 2 gives us the reason and why the people had to hear a message like this at this time in their lives. It says, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. This is the first message that Haggai proclaimed out of the four other sermons in the book. And all were in 520 BC, over a period of about 3 months. But the first message was on the first day of the sixth month, August 29th. The origin of the word didn't start with Haggai. The text says, the word of the Lord came. This was the message from the Lord. And a good illustration of this, I heard one man say that God is the chef, then the prophet is just the waiter, delivering what has already been prepared. It is the Lord who wants to wake up his people. It is the Lord who wants to restore and to revive his people to his ways. And this is an act of mercy. This is an act of grace toward the people. Can you imagine if God decided not to speak to them and just left them in their stagnant and lukewarm position? And beloved, aren't you filled with joy that God doesn't leave you in a position that leaves you to yourself? In his grace and mercy, the Lord seeks after us. His desire is that we would come to know him more, to know him deeper, that he would transform our lives and grow us in his grace. And what a blessing we have when we are faced with his word right before us, and it searches us. It warns us and rebukes us and reforms us, and it encourages us and it sanctifies us, that we would have a deeper relationship with our Saviour. This particular message that Haggai had to deliver was a message that got underneath the skin of the people, because it dealt with their priorities in their life. And the common consensus among the people was, the time has not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built. Now, it had been 16 years of procrastination, meaning they were putting off rebuilding the temple. And what I mean by that is that the foundations of the temple had been laid, but nothing happened after that. 16 years of focusing on their own personal priorities than the spiritual priorities of the Lord. The temple wasn't built. And to go to the temple, there you would experience the presence of the Lord. But it hadn't been built yet. And there were a few reasons. And Ezra gives us insight to these reasons. And these reasons were somewhat of themselves, because they had opposition. They had around about 50,000 Jews had come from the Babylonian exile, and they had built their lives in Babylon, and they lived quite successfully in Babylon, as it were. They traded well. They were on the trade routes. They had built their lives up, and they had their own houses there, as it were. And to leave Babylon to go to Jerusalem, it was a sacrifice, as it were. Because they were going to Jerusalem, being in ruins. There was no temple there. But Ezra in chapter 4, verses 1 to 5 reads, that now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we have sacrificed to him since the days of Ershadon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel and Joshua, the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses, and Israel said to them, "You may do nothing with us to build a house of our God, but we alone will build to the Lord of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building, and hired counsellors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And even King Xerxes issued a decree in chapter 4 of Ezra and sent a letter for temple work to cease. And so they suffered from opposition. And the opposition came from the Samaritans. They proclaimed that they seeked after Israel's God. But they actually really didn't. Their heart wasn't for the Lord at all. So God's people suffered at the hand of the enemy. And you can imagine, can't you? The opposition brought discouragement to the people's heart. And one commentator said it was actually harvest time. And everyone was probably just busy as well. And maybe they looked back in time and saw the day when they lived okay lives in Babylon and felt quite comfortable and thought that all this hard work before them in the midst of the enemy just turned their affections towards rebuilding their own personal lives. And sometimes discouragement can do that in our lives. When we're persecuted or opposition comes, there may be times where we have turned our focus from the spiritual to the physical. And so this is what happened here. The people switched their priorities. And they had 16 years of this. They indulged in their own personal lives. And the people made excuses when it came to the Lord's work. They didn't even try to rebuild. They came to the point of neglecting God's work. They knew that the temple needs to be built. The people knew and understood about God's timing. In fact, 70 years was prophesied about the duration of their captivity. God's timing was a theological and experimental reality to them. And to say the time has not come, it sounds quite spiritual, doesn't it? They believe that there is a time. They believe that. The temple must be finished and built according to the Lord's will. But timing? They were saying, well, not now. Not in the midst of the difficulties. They were a small people. And they felt within their own hearts quite inadequate. They had a lack of resources, as it were. Does this sound familiar? Isn't it not like us sometimes? Excuses after excuses. And sometimes they can fairly seem reasonable to us. And maybe we even clothe our excuses with spiritual language to ease the conscience. We all said, I don't think it's the Lord's will yet. I haven't received a type of giving and fleece experience yet. And maybe you are making excuses before the Lord this day. Maybe this has been for you for a long time, as individually or collectively as God's people. You put things off as it relates to the kingdom. Are you putting off, or are you putting on hold spiritual things with your excuses? The time is not right, you say. I'm too busy to seek the kingdom of God. I've got too much on my plate. A lot of people use their excuses like hobbies, don't they? Recreation time. And things like that cannot be interrupted. We may even say, well, I've taken on more work, so as the Lord has given me this work, I better do it, and in the meantime, slack on the spiritual side. I'm too busy to pray. I'm too busy to read and meditate on God's word. I'm too busy to serve others and his kingdom. Perhaps next year, I'll follow the Lord's will. When things get a little bit easier. You may even say there's too much opposition. Surely that the Lord wouldn't want me to suffer? There are too many obstacles. These are all excuses, as it were. Maybe you say in your heart, well, the church seems too small. A lack of people, a lack of resource. All these things can just be excuses, beloved. You see, God works in our weaknesses, doesn't he? And he works in the small things so that you'll obtain all the glory. What is actually going on within the hearts of this people? Well, heading two, I've headed it exposure. Because Haggai exposes what is actually going on. In verse 3 it says, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? And this temple lies in ruins. Haggai exposes and challenges the people's practice. And by doing so, he makes a comparison to their homes and the temple. You see, they had the resource to sort their own houses out, but not the Lord's. You see, Haggai returns to them their excuse of time. They had the right time for their own lives, but not the Lord's. They dwell in their panelled houses while the temple was in ruins. And panelled houses here reveals their houses were well furnished and signified wealth. Which in of itself is not bad. You know, the Lord's not against us having things, but what he is against is when those things have us. The problem was here in their day, the temple was only at foundational level. So their personal lives were more important than the Lord's way. Their priorities were self, and not towards the Lord. They prioritised their own lives around what they wanted to do. They became first. They had become a self-indulgent people. And it was about them. Maybe it according to what they wanted to do, and the Lord's ways became second place. And notice the word dwell there. They prefer to dwell in comfort instead of pursuing and rebuilding the temple, which actually took seriously hard work. And in your life, what do you prioritise more than Jesus Christ? We can get so sidetracked and so way off the line, just wandering and going after things that are secondary in this life. We prioritise and we order things in our lives that we might think that will give us most satisfaction. It was better for them to dwell in their own homes than doing the Lord's work and seeking Him. We prioritise financial freedom, friends, family, hobbies, what we eat, what we wear, what we look like, houses, possessions, holidays, and etc., etc. And God's work and the church, and I'm talking about a people, have come second. We can become more concerned of the things of this world and our comforts than the condition of our souls and our growth in grace. And our time is important, beloved. Our resources and our gifts the Lord has given us are precious. And when we decide to use them for self and not put them in use in the kingdom, then we will find ourselves in a place of discomfort, have no lasting satisfaction. It can be quite tempting when hardship and difficulties surround us to pull off or to come off the gas, or like leaving a car in neutral, we're just not going anywhere. 16 years of putting off the Lord's ways, and beloved, we can do the same. Well, thirdly, I want us to see evaluation and the evidence in verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink but are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into bag with holes. Now the Lord calls the people to consider your ways. Take a good look at your practice. Set your mind towards your ways. He stirs them up. And he shows them the outcome of their pursuit of pursuing their lives first. And Haggai is getting them to consider their fruitlessness. And he's doing that by revealing the very evidence in their lives. And notice they have sown, they have eaten, they've drunken, they've clothed themselves, and they've earned wages. They've had some sort of success, but in their pursuit to follow their own ways, it brought very little. You see, me and you can pursue something, and it never comes to what we want it to do. Have you ever worked so hard? Have you ever sown so much and found yourself unsatisfied, frustrated on how the things you prioritised actually came to little? And there's no lasting joy, no fruit. I wonder if you've been there. I certainly have. Or maybe you have gained much, and the Lord has permitted you to have gain in some things. But still within their heart, there's no contentment, no satisfaction, and you just long for more. this is what was going on with the people, where they weren't satisfied. And it was time to consider their ways. And maybe it's a time for me and for you to evaluate our priorities. Are you more concerned about the material things than the spiritual things? But nothing else in this life will give you joy and peace and satisfaction that Christ can only give. As soon as we move away from Him, we will feel a distance and a lack of assurance. Maybe it's the time to look at the evidence that we may have in our lives that would indicate having our priorities upside down. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, you hear in churches today that when difficulty comes our way, never are we to think that God is grieved or displeased with us. But when difficulty comes and times of struggle arrive at our door, we must consider it. We must ask that it could be a possibility that the Lord may be grieved because of my disobedience. But having said that, that may not be the case. So I'll provide a caveat. I don't like providing caveats sometimes, but I have to because I might get questioned. Because you need to consider Job. He suffered great loss but was classed as a righteous man. But we should consider it as a possibility. Could the Lord be disciplining me because He cares for me? Because He cares for me. The people had the evidence in their life that their priorities were totally wrong. And it's a time for me and it's a time for you to evaluate. To evaluate. Well, fourthly, I want us to see an explanation from the Lord. And that is in verse 9 to 11. Well, in verse 7, the Lord doubles down. He says, consider your ways. But something changes here in the passage. The Lord reveals who it was that blew everything away. It was the Lord God Almighty in His sovereignty that blew everything away. His heavens withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. He says, I called for the drought. It was me, the Lord says. And it's all because they put God in second place. He says, "You, verse 9, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and on the mountains, on the grain and new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on the labour of your hands. This is the Lord waking up His people from disobedience and calling to obedience. Call him to repentance. And he says in verse 8, doesn't he? What does that look like? He says, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. the Lord's desire was for them to build the house. Instead of using wood for their panelled houses, wood would be used for the temple. They, the people, the Lord, wants them to reorganise their priorities in the fear of the Lord. And what a blessing, beloved. Even in the midst of their errors, the Lord went after them. And the Lord sought to correct their ways. And they did so by following his command. They did so, didn't they? Verse 12 says, they obeyed the voice of their Lord their God. And the words of Haggai the prophet. And the Lord their God, and the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. And the Lord was with them. He says, I am with you, says the Lord. And in closing, beloved, I want us to think of a few things. This is not about doing the works of the Lord and receiving material wants and desires. It's not about doing and getting. It's a time where the Lord commands us to consider our ways. It's a time for self-examination. Have you been following the way of Christ? Or have you drifted? Have you lost your joy, your zeal, your passion, your love for Christ and his church? Our Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, has called us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. Christ will give us what we need. But first, our Saviour desires that we would be ones who would seek after his kingdom first. Not second. Not when we feel like it. But first. That is his desire. It is Christ that has called us to seek first the kingdom. It is Christ that invites us to seek the kingdom. And are you seeking first the kingdom of God? Does that summarise your life, your way, your pursuit, your priority? Is Christ first? What takes up most of your thoughts and desires and your will? Is it him and his will for your life? Is it serving the church and God's mission? Is there a desire to grow in holiness, forsaking sin and pursuing righteousness? Have you neglected your Saviour and Lord in some sort of way? If this is you, then God calls you to repent. And to consider your ways and turn to him once again in faith. This is not about building God a building with bricks and mortar as it relates to us. No. We are God's building. We are living stones. And we are being built as a spiritual house. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we are to glorify God. A passage in 1 Corinthians. Bear with me while I find it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19 to 20, Paul writes, Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, in light of those things, he's saying, therefore, glorify God. Glorify God in your body, in your spirit. And notice this, which are God's. Which are God's. You were brought at a price, beloved. Christ, as he bled and died on the cross at Calvary. We should be more concerned about our spiritual house than anything else. Everything else can fall away. But to have a close relationship with Christ is the most important thing in our lives. To walk with him in his ways. And sometimes we may even think that we're seeking God, but actually we may even be seeking our own priorities, our own missions, which may not even be correct. We may even neglect things. I know one preacher, he was preaching so much worldwide, preaching continually. But what happened was, he neglected the local church, as it were, because he's so out preaching everywhere and in the seminaries across the world, and even neglected his wife and entered into adultery. Because he missed the basics. And we can even think that we may be seeking the Lord, but actually are we seeking our own motives? Are we seeking our own ways? We need to come back to the Word of God. We need to come back again and consider our ways. Consider your priorities, beloved. And as I was thinking about that, my mind was drawn to the disciples when Jesus called them. And he saw them, didn't he? He saw Simon. And what was Simon doing? Fishing. And he said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And what did he do? He left his nets and followed Christ. He prioritized Christ. Everything he left and went after Christ. Well, we do know that he did return back fishing later on. But then in John 21, the Lord questioned him, do you love me? Three times. And he said, well, Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. And there, from that day on, Peter was renewed. And his whole life was gospel-centered, mission-centered. And we too are to prioritize our lives in that way. You see, consider Christ who prioritised the will of his Father while here on earth. In all that he said and done, was in submission to the will of God, even until death, where he prioritised you by taking your sin upon himself and making a way where you'd be reconciled to a holy God and to have that sweet forgiveness and eternal life and being rescued from destruction. Christ prioritised us, the love of God. How much more are we to love him who paid the price? So beloved, I know I've gone over a bit of time, but we are to consider our ways. We are to consider our ways. The Lord does this out of his gracious grace to us, that maybe we would renew our obedience to him. Amen.